Good afternoon, everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Andy, and I'm a member of the church family here. For at least 45 minutes last Sunday night, it looked as though England perhaps actually stood a chance of winning the football in Euro 2020. I don't know if you followed it at all or enjoyed it. I don't normally like football, but I do love a good tournament, and I enjoyed it following England on their journey to the final. And I especially enjoyed it this year following along with my children because they had far higher expectations of England than I did. They didn't have that kind of jaded pessimism that comes from a lifetime of seeing them crashing out of these tournaments. Our expectations make a big difference in how we react to events that come our way, don't they? Well, what should we expect of the kingdom of God? What should we expect the kingdom of God to look like? What should we expect as we follow Jesus on the road of discipleship? It's an important question for us to consider so that we have right expectations to give us certainty about the road of discipleship rather than being thrown off course when things didn't pan out the way that perhaps we've been led to believe they would by a false roadmap. And it's a question that the Pharisees were putting to Jesus in our passage today. They were Jesus skeptics. So verse 20, have a look at verse 20. Jesus was being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. You see, Jesus didn't conform to their expectations. Back then, when people spoke of the kingdom of God coming, their expectation was often of a big political deliverance, a worldly king wielding huge military might, someone who would come and overthrow the Roman oppressors. So you can understand why someone might miss that Jesus was the king. He certainly kept some very unexpected company. So last week we were hearing about 10 lepers who Jesus healed, hardly the movers and shakers in society. And even then, 9 of those lepers themselves missed who Jesus was. It was only one leper, a Samaritan foreigner, an outcast amongst outcasts, who actually saw something special in Jesus and came back to thank him. So you can have some sympathy, I think, with the Pharisees' question, can't you? When is the kingdom of God going to come? Because it sure doesn't seem like it's come yet. And his answer is there in verse 20. Look at verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's not something distant and out there. It's right here in their midst. In fact, it's standing right in front of them. You see, the kingdom of God is, perhaps unsurprisingly, all about the king. It's about Jesus. And the startling thing is that they're in real danger of missing it. Now, you might have heard this story about the queen. There's a lot of stories like this. I think we've got a little picture of her. There she is, going for a walk in the grounds near Balmoral, and perhaps dressed down as she often does in such circumstances, in her tweeds and a headscarf. And a bunch of American tourists didn't recognise her, which I think you can understand. They met her. They were very excited to meet someone who lived locally and said, "Do you live around here?" She told them in the way that she you can imagine her doing. She said, yes, I have a house nearby. And so they got very excited at this point. "Have you ever met the Queen?" So, of course, she said, "No." But she pointed to a nearby policeman. "But he has." Now, when it's just a group of American tourists failing to recognize the Queen, it makes for a good story. But when people fail to recognize King Jesus, it's no laughing matter. And Jesus goes on to tell his disciples it's going to get even harder. So having given the Pharisees this brief and somewhat cryptic answer, he then turns to his disciples privately to give them a more detailed response in verse 22. Verse 22, he tells them, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. The king may be in their midst right at that moment, but Jesus is well aware that that's not a situation that's going to last for very long. Verse 25, he says, first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the reaction of the Pharisees failing to recognize Jesus is just a foretaste of what's going to come in Jerusalem. We're in a section of Luke's gospel starting in chapter 9, verse 51, which says this, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke's been reminding us again and again that Jerusalem is where Jesus is heading. And as he draws closer on the road, Jesus is well aware that it's his death that awaits him there. So the primary experience of the disciples isn't going to be living with the king in their midst, but of longing to see him and being physically separated from him. Verse 22, again, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. To the disciples, it must have seemed incredibly surprising. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's claiming a particular title. It's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, which describes a vision of God's king approaching God on his throne and given all glory, authority, and sovereign power, such that all nations and peoples of every language worship him. And yet, Jesus says, first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's an astonishing statement. It's a complete reversal of the expectations for what it would be like for when the Son of Man came. Jesus is heading on the road to Jerusalem not to lead an army to victory and to claim his royal throne, but to be arrested and executed on a Roman cross. Ed, who was preaching last week, said this phase of salvation won't look like we expect. And that's certainly what we're seeing in our passage tonight, isn't it? Jesus knew it was crucial for his disciples to understand which phase of salvation we're in. But it was a phase where he was going to face suffering and rejection. It was important for them to know that because Jesus also called them to follow him on this road of discipleship, where they too would face that suffering and rejection because of him. So back in Luke chapter 9, just before Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, he said this, 9 verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Words which are echoed in our passage tonight in verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Following Jesus means being willing to lose our life now, being willing to suffer as Christians and be rejected. For if people failed to recognize Jesus the King, why should we expect to be treated any differently? For Jesus, this suffering started with opposition from religious leaders like the Pharisees, but it quickly escalated and led to him being arrested, being viciously beaten by the Romans, and in the end, the ultimate form of rejection and suffering, in that he was killed by those who refused to recognize him for who he was. For us, it maybe won't necessarily be as extreme as that. The odd snigger here and there, or a snide comment, you don't really believe that, do you? But still, it hurts. Or maybe it'll cost us something more than that, being threatened by the HR department for sharing our faith with a colleague, being passed over for promotion because we insist on leaving early to get to Bible study midweek, being cut off by a family member who wants nothing to do with you because of your faith. For some Christians in the world, their experience is even closer to that of Jesus himself. I've been really challenged and encouraged this year by reading this book, Killing Fields, Living Fields, about the challenges faced by the Cambodian church last century. And In the opening chapters, it talks about some early Christian leaders or converts who were part of that fledgling Cambodian church. And they were some of the very first Christians ever to come from that country. And I'm just going to read you a little bit, if that's okay. So it talks about this moment when the district headsmen saw these new Christians and that they were determined to continue in their new course. And he ordered these three men, the Christian leaders, to be arrested and imprisoned as troublemakers and for conspiring to start an uprising. They would be kept in prison until they turned from their foolishness and stopped believing in this Jesus. Unmoved by all the threats, the three leading men were arrested and thrown into a cell in the district jail. The prison cell was cramped and almost totally dark, except for the small amount of daylight and minimal fresh air which filtered through tiny slats high in the walls. It was also filthy, and the men were plagued constantly by lice. At night time, their discomfort was compounded by the swarms of mosquitoes which descended on them, and the ceaseless scurrying of rats. From the infected floorboards, they one by one contracted scabies, an irritating rash which quickly spread over their bodies, making sitting very uncomfortable and sleep almost impossible. The three men, however, continually refused to relinquish their new faith in God and kept their spirits up by loudly singing and praying day and night in their dark prison cell. On the meager diet of a little rice and fish sauce, they were becoming thinner and weaker each day. Their bodies were racked by malaria, alternately shivering and then sweating, their gaunt faces yellow with anemia and grime as the parasites multiplied and fed on their red blood cells. From time to time, a district chief would come and shout to them from outside the prison, "Have you stopped believing in Jesus yet?" "No," the men would call back, "we will never stop believing in Jesus." "In that case, you'll have to stay here until you die," the official would shout back in frustration as he strode away. Now, in that particular instance, after a few months in prison, those Christians were eventually released. And the seeds they planted after many, many years eventually produced an abundant harvest there in Cambodia. But for many in the following generation of Christians, their faith did end up costing them their lives, and many thousands of them were killed. Even today, for many Christians in places like North Korea, it can be every bit as tough to follow Jesus. In this phase of history, the kingdom of God is small, weak, easily missed. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself, I thought Luke's gospel was supposed to be all about reassurance and helping us have certainty about Jesus and about following him. And this doesn't sound very reassuring. And that's why we need Jesus's second point. In this phase of history, the kingdom of God is easily missed. But, says Jesus, days are coming when it will be completely unmissable. Days are coming when the kingdom of God will be completely unmissable. Have a look at verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. In complete contrast to back then, when Jesus the King was so easily overlooked, Jesus is saying that when he returns, he will be completely unmissable. Here in London, we've had a very stark illustration of this just in the last week. So you probably saw it Monday night. The whole sky was lit up with lightning. And the thing about those big flashes of lightning is no matter where you are, you can see it. So there I was in my office in the front of the flat, big flash of lightning. Couldn't miss it. I could hear a cry from Elise, my wife, in the kitchen at the back of the flat. "Did you see the lightning?" "Yes, I saw the lightning." Then the kids, likewise, in the living room, "Did you see the lightning? We saw the lightning." So no matter where you are, you can see it. But it wasn't just lightning, was it? There was a month's worth of rain in a single day, most of it in just 1 hour. And this was my favourite stat about this. The rainfall recorded in Kew Gardens on Monday made it the wettest day there since the very day that I was born back in 1983, and the third wettest day on record. It completely overwhelmed the system. Sewers flooded, all the trains in and out of Euston Station were cancelled. And I think we've got some photos to come up. So this is Alan Hampscombe, the costermonger at Southend Green in Hampstead. And this is his stall on Tuesday morning, looking beautiful. But the night before, if we go to the next photo, this is his stall is just here on the right. Within 10 minutes, he said, it had turned into this, utter devastation. Next slide. So here's a bit of traffic swimming through the field. And I think this is Euston Station, where all the trains were cancelled, quite understandably. It's a good illustration of what Jesus says it will be like on that day when he is finally revealed. He likens it to the days of Noah. So look at verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Just like on Monday, they were caught out completely unawares. The people in Noah's day heard Noah's warnings that a day of judgment was coming, that a flood was coming. But it seemed too ridiculous, too unbelievable. They were miles from the nearest water. The world had never been flooded before that day. So they just laughed, carried on their business as though nothing was going to happen. Verse 27, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Brian May from Queen apparently lost a lot of precious memories and memorabilia when his Kensington basement was flooded on Monday. But in the days of Noah, it wasn't just some memorabilia that was lost. The loss of life was catastrophic when just one family survived out of all the earth. We'll look at verse 28. Jesus takes us to an incident a bit later in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. In the days of Lot, he says, verse 28, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, carrying on as though everything was normal. But, verse 29, on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he chose to move with his family into the pagan city of Sodom, despite their terrible reputation for utterly rejecting God over many years. And God sent two angels to execute judgment upon the city, and they warned Lot and his family and urged him to leave the city. In words that echo our passage tonight, they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And we're told that the Lord overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Noah and Lot, two terrible incidents of judgment on humanity and on our sinfulness. And the warning that comes from Jesus two times is, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's there in verse 26, it's there in verse 30. Right now, the kingdom of God is so easily missed. But on the day when Jesus returns, it will be unmissable and absolutely awful for those who have failed to recognize him and receive him as their king. If you're here today as someone who's not chosen to follow Jesus yet, and we need to hear Jesus' warning in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left. Just as judgment came swiftly and unexpectedly in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be on that day when the Son of Man comes. And there will be just two types of people. Those who Jesus takes to be with him to escape God's judgment, and those who he doesn't. It's not that those who Jesus takes are better or more deserving than those left behind. But if we're to receive that forgiveness that Jesus died for, then we have to be willing to follow him whilst there's still an opportunity. For those who have decided to follow Jesus, the application is there in verses 32 and 33. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Keep going on the road of discipleship. Don't look back. Whilst Lot and his family were escaping, Lot's wife looked back over her shoulder. Perhaps she was longing to go back and see that, or have the comfort of her old way of life in Sodom. Perhaps she was fearful of what the future would hold outside. And in an instant, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Discipleship road may be hard. It may involve suffering and rejection. But if we look back over our shoulder to leave Jesus and go back, the alternative is far worse. Don't lose that certainty that following Jesus is worth it, whatever it may cost us. Jesus was willing to follow the road to Jerusalem and set his face towards the cross because he knew that that suffering and rejection was not the end. He was dying to win our salvation, dying to win our forgiveness. And he would be received into the loving arms of his heavenly Father. So when I'm in that situation where I have to decide between my career and my faith, or my friends and my faith, I need to remember these verses. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Do I want to enjoy a comfortable life now, or do I want to keep my life for eternity with Jesus in the new creation? Even if that does come at a cost in the here and now. Or if we ever find ourselves in a situation like those Cambodian Christians where our very lives are threatened for choosing to follow Jesus, we need to remember Lot's wife. Life now is so fleeting. In an instant, it could be gone. But that life that Jesus offers can never be taken away. So as we close, you can see that having right expectations is crucial. If I expect following Jesus to be a walk in the park, I'm going to find my certainty being constantly undermined when suffering and rejection come my way instead. But we must get clear on which phase of salvation we're in. That right now the kingdom may look hidden, but days are coming when God's kingdom and God's king will be completely unmissable. And we want to make sure we're there, ready and waiting when it comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to walk the road of suffering and rejection in order to go to the cross and set us free. Please strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to follow him on that road and so find eternal life in him. Amen.